I can do all things, 'cause it's you who gives me strength. Nothing is impossible through you. Blind eyes are open and strongholds are broken. I'm living by faith. Nothing is impossible. I'm not gonna live by what I feel. Deep down I know that you're here with me. Oh, and I know that you can do anything. Through you, I can do anything. 'Cause I can do all things. 'Cause it's you. Nothing is impossible through you. Blind eyes are open and strong walls are broken. I'm living by faith. Nothing is impossible. I'm not gonna live by what I see. I'm not gonna live by what I feel. Oh, deep down I know that you're here with me. Oh, and I know that you can do anything. Do you, I can do anything. I can do all this, 'cause it's you who gives me strength. And nothing is impossible through you. Blind eyes are open and strongholds are broken. I'm living by faith. Nothing is Well, good morning. Man, we serve a God that is so powerful that there is nothing he can't do. The impossible things in life, the things that you might be facing in your life that you think, man, there's no way out of this. There's nothing that can be done about this. We serve the God that can do the impossible. And that's who we are here to celebrate this morning, to lift high. You know, it should be impossible for man, as sinful and messed up as we are, it should be impossible for us to be forgiven. But through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross, God did the impossible. And then as Christ lay in the grave, he again did the impossible by raising him to life. And so today we are here because of the impossible being done. We are here because God Almighty has saved us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so this morning we are here to celebrate this almighty, all-powerful, all-loving, all-gracious God. To celebrate him, to thank him, to bow down our lives before him, saying, God, I am here for you. And I know that it's not always easy to just come in and get to that place in our hearts and minds of saying, I'm here for you, God. It's hard to do that sometimes. So this morning, I want to make sure that we don't just come in and sing some songs. I want to make sure that we are here to worship God because he is worthy of it. So would you do this for me right now? Would you just close your eyes? I want you to spend just a moment with God. Ask him to help you this morning, to praise him for his goodness and his love, to praise him for his greatness, but that he would help you have the faith this morning to surrender fully to him in worship, that he'd help you in your heart and your mind put him first in your life. Let's do that together. Father, thank you that you can do the impossible. Because what we're here to do this morning, God, we cannot do without you. We want to come before your throne and celebrate you, to bow down our lives, our hearts before you. But we can only do that through Jesus Christ. So this morning, Father, we come in the name of Jesus. We ask you to focus our hearts and minds on you. Help us worship you today, God. We love you. See him there, the great I am, a crown of thorns upon his head. The Father's heart displayed for us. Oh God, we thank you for the cross. Lifted up on Calvary's hill, we cursed your name, and even still, you bore our shame and paid the cost. Oh God, we thank you for the cross. Behold the Lamb, the story of redemption written on his hands. Jesus, you will reign forevermore. The victory is yours. We sing your praise, endless hallelujahs to your holy. Sacrifice for every sin, our Savior died, the Lord of life can't be content. Our God has risen from the grave. Yes, our God has risen from the grave. Praise
will bow before the King of Kings. Oh God, forever we will sing. Behold the Lamb, the story of redemption written on His hand. Jesus, You will reign forevermore. The victory is Yours. Behold the Lamb, the story of redemption written on His hands. Jesus, You will reign. Your name, Jesus.
Jesus, your name is power, breath and living water, such a marvelous mystery. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. Oh, with all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. We praise you with all creation.
Well, I'm glad you're here today. This is our Vision Sunday, as we've been talking about, and you've received some information in the mail about that from me and from our team, and thank you for being here today. And I want you to take your Bible and open up to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Now, we'll read our passage here in just a few minutes, but because it is Vision Sunday, in which we're kind of kicking off formally our freedom campaign that's actually been going on behind the scenes. There's been a lot of work going on for almost 3 months from the end of last year all the way to right now. But we want to formally launch that, and it will continue for the next several weeks, and it will culminate on Sunday morning, May 5th. So what I want to do to start off with, and we're going to talk about vision because it is Vision Sunday, but what I want to do to start off with this morning is let me tell you a little bit about the project so you won't be completely in the dark to know what we're doing. The project is really pretty simple. Foremost, it's about getting free of the debt that we are encumbered with. Now, we've been handling it, and that's okay, but we need to just put it behind us. And I genuinely believe it is the next part of this great journey that God has given to us at Ridgecrest. Galatians 5:1 says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Financially, over the last two decades, we've done things that the experts told us we weren't capable of doing. I remember we began some of the projects. Many of you were not a part of Ridgecrest at that time. But when we initiated some of that back, we actually probably started construction, building, those sorts of things, probably about 14, 15 years ago. And the pros said, you can't do what you're talking about doing. But yet we listen to the Lord and not to the construction folks and the planners, and it's amazing what we've been able to do for the glory of God. And many of you have come in after that process, so you don't probably remember any of that or about that. But we've done some amazing things in almost two decades for the glory of God here. And when I think about what we've done here, I think about Nehemiah 4:6. Nehemiah got a vision from God about rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. And he makes this statement. It was a miraculous thing how they built it, and over such an incredible period of time they did it. And everybody looked at it and said, this was obviously the work of God. But here's how Nehemiah described their building process. He says, so we built a wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. And when I read that, I think about Ridgecrest, that what we've done here is because the people had a mind to work. They had a mind to follow the direction and the vision of God. And because of that, God has done some incredible things for us. Somebody said to me, I've had this statement asked, really a question of me a couple times over the years. Why didn't, instead of putting the kind of money we've put into buildings and stuff, why don't we just give that to missions? Well, I'm going to tell you a little bit about what we've done for missions later on. But let me tell you this. This will help you have perspective on why we've done what we've done campus-wide. It is because buildings are missions. Do you get that? You see, if it's not strong here, it won't be strong out there. If it's not strong at home, there will be no monies for missions and missionaries and mission projects if we don't stay strong here. And if we're not reaching people, then if we die here, it dies out there. Does that make sense? So in a very real sense, a campus is very much a part of a congregation's effort to reach the world. And but when I think of what Nehemiah said, that the people had a mind to work. I do. I think about that, and I rejoice at what God has done here. It makes me proud of this congregation and the testimony of the favor that God has given us in our community, in our state, and even beyond that. And God has favored us in some ways that include internationally. And so tackling and eliminating our debt is, I believe, the next piece of this great journey that God has given us. So that's the project. The second thing I want to talk to you about is the purpose of the project. You say, well, isn't that to pay off the debt? Well, yes, but let's amend it with this. The purpose of the project is stated in those three words, to go, grow, and sow. And that's really the simplistic purpose. And we need to do that, I think, with a vision to the future. What does God have for us? How he can use us in the days ahead. Jesus said this in John. He said, we must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. I have to tell you, I really believe that difficult days for the church that stands on the word of God are coming. I believe that darker days are coming for the church in America that takes a stand on the Word of God. And I believe we're going to see things in the next 10 years, in the next decade, that we never imagined that the church would ever have to deal with or encounter here. And what does Freedom Campaign do? It helps us take care of the encumbrances so that no one out there can control who we are in here. Does that make sense? It makes us agile. You know what agility means? Well, in the sports world, agility means the ability to be flexible. It means a speed. It's about footwork and those kinds of things. I really believe that God is calling us to get free so that we can be agile. We can adjust. We can flex wherever we want to. When I played ball, both on the football field and then on the basketball court, all my coaches always talked about being agile. And they did every day. We had agility drills. And those drills were designed to improve our footwork, whether that was on the basketball court or on the football field, to improve our footwork, to increase our speed and our reaction time, to make us a little more adept, and to be flexible, literally, physically flexible. Because an athlete that has great agility has an advantage over the others that he faces on the court or the field. Well, I believe God wants us to be agile. to be able to flex, to be able to change directions as quickly as we might need to. You know, for years we have this motto, actually two mottos here that we have lived by, and they are, God is always trying to take us someplace new. You see that in my column. It's true. God is always trying to take us someplace new. And the other is reflected in our materials, and you've probably seen it. The journey never ends. The journey that God has us on never ends. And so that's why we want to always be in a position to do what God wants us to do, to go where God wants us to go, and to sow His word anywhere that we possibly can. Those statements are true. You know, those motto statements are true. And so our freedom campaign will help us continue this journey that God has given to us with excellence and obedience. And that's important for us to understand because as we obey and as we commit to the vision of God, I firmly believe so goes His ability to grow us and to use us for what He's designed us for. But here's a third thing I want to tell you about, and that is our plan. For us to experience a great victory in our freedom campaign, every one of us have to join together in commitment. And we must be devoted to this task. Just like you have and so many others over the years before, this is one of those times again where we have to step up and say we're committed to the vision of God for our church and the freedom that God will bring to us. And so you're going to be hearing about the Freedom Campaign for the next several weeks. So on the front side, I want to ask you to do two things, okay? And both of them are related to prayer. The first thing I want to ask you to do is to commit to pray for our church frequently and daily, if you will. I want you to pray for the favor of God on our church. I want you to pray for the mission of God through our church. And then I want you to pray for each other. And everybody wants to be prayed for, I suspect, right? And so we want to help you do that. And there are two things that we're providing for you today to help you do that. When you leave the auditorium today, I want to ask you to do something. Nobody's going to stick this in your hand, so it's entirely up to you, but I want to ask you to do something. You're going to see some containers on pedestals out in the foyer. I think they may be at every exit area. And in those are little containers are cards that look like this, about the size of a business card. On the back, it has Colossians 1, 9 to 14. You can read that. And on the front, it has the name of a member or a family. And I want to ask everyone, you don't have to know them, you don't have to dig through. If I reached in, pull one out, and I'm going to get some more, okay? By the way, you can break the rules. You don't have to just take one, you can take more. We have over 4,000 members, so we got plenty of people to be prayed for. So I want to ask you to consider taking one of those cards and be praying for that person until that Sunday, May the 5th. And you say, what do I pray for? Well, here's a good rule of thumb to know what to pray for a person you don't know. You pray for them what you would like somebody praying for you. Okay? God, I favor them. I bet you could pray that. I bet you if you wouldn't mind somebody praying the favor of God on you. Lord, would you care for them? If they have any physical demands or physical issues, God, would you be with them and take them through that? So pray for them. If you don't know them, pray for them. What you would want prayed for you. Now, you don't have to go tell them, by the way, I picked up your card. I got your card. I told mine today because I just went in the first service. They're in the first service. And I said, hey, I pulled your card. I'm going to be praying for you for the next month. And so you can do that if you know them, you want to, but you don't have to do that. You just take that and listen to this. You be praying for them what somebody else you want praying for you over the next month. All right? That's what I want to ask you to do. And then you're going to see something in your worship folder each week looks like this. It's put out by our prayer team. And on the front, there's going to be a testimony of someone, all right? And you can read that testimony. I'm not going to read it for you. And then on the back, there's going to be some prayer guides for the coming week. So there'll be seven things to pray or how to pray each day of the week. And this week, it's about praise. We're going to start there by praising God for His goodness in our lives and in our church and those sorts of things. And so you can pray through those, give you something every day. And then next week, the theme will change The testimony will change, and there'll be seven more things for you to pray in the week ahead. So I hope that you'll use that. Don't throw that away. Put that somewhere. Stick that somewhere as a reminder. You say, I don't know what to pray for every day. Well, we just gave you seven things you can pray every day and the name of a person. So would you take one of those when you leave? Again, we're not going to force those into your hand at all. If you don't take one, we will tackle you, though, and stick one in your Bible. No, I'm teasing you. But just know this. You take one and pray. Somebody else is going to be taking one, and they're going to be praying for you. And so you can pray those things for that person. And is that biblical? It very much is. Paul writes in Ephesians and says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Listen to this. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And so you're doing something biblical when you're praying that. The second thing I want to ask you to do in prayer is about your own life personally or your family together. I want to ask you to prayerfully say, God, what kind of sacrificial gift do you want me to make? This campaign is going to go for 3 years. I mean, we're not going to be talking, we'll refer to it from time to time. We're not going to talk about it for 3 years, but we'll make commitments on May, the first Sunday of May, and those commitments are 3 years. And by the way, we don't track you. We don't not go track you down. If you, we're going to ask you though to ask God to give you a supernatural indication of what He wants you to commit to. You say, well, what if He asked me to do something I don't think I can handle? This isn't about. Listen to me. I've done this so many times in 40 years of ministry where I prayed and God gave me a number to give, and I thought, God, I can't give that. They don't pay me that kind of money. I can't give that. But guess what? When I obeyed God, God made a way. And that's what I'm going to ask you to do, is to say, God, show me how to make a sacrificial gift above and beyond my regular tithes and offerings. All right? And so, God, would you show me? Now, look, you don't lose anything by asking God to make it known, but you will experience the blessing of God if you do what He says, and He will do some miraculous things through this. I've seen it time and time again. And so I want you to begin asking God, God, what do you want me? Or if you're a couple, God, what do you want us to do? I can assure you of something. Allison and I are doing that. I would never ask you to do something we're not doing. In fact, I want to share just something with you for a second, and I hope you understand the spirit in which I say this. Allison and I have been giving sacrificially to this place above and beyond our tithes for this campus and everything for almost 17 years. We started before we even had built anything because we felt strongly that we needed to be helping get ready for what God was going to do and would do. And so I don't say that to boast. I say that to say I'm committed and we'll be refreshing and renewing a commitment. But we've been giving to this very day. We are still giving to that process, and we'll renew it for another 3 years. Frankly, I'm glad just another 3 years. And at the end of 3 years, then we're going to look back and see what God has done. So would you pray that about what can we do above and beyond? Those are the two things that I want you praying about. And know that I'm going to be in that process with you. You know, what God has done with us here at Ridgecrest is good. And what God has done through us is fantastic. But yet, the best days are in front of us. You know why? Because we have a promise. And if you come in those doors back there, I bet you've noticed, don't ever take for granted the verse, Haggai 2:9, that is above the doors when you come in, which God has given us this promise. He says, the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former. Don't ever take that. We've got a promise, and that promise helps drive us to the destiny that God has for us. And that's why our vision for the future is so important. You see, a church lives by its visions. A church lives by its vision, and it dies without one. The Bible says this in Proverbs 29:18, without a vision, the people perish. Without a vision, the people people perish. Most of you have been here long enough to know that I always talk about these little plaques and things that hang in my study. And they're there. They're reminders. I have one on my door that I have to look at every time when I walk out of the door. It's a reminder. It's about being an authentic voice for God. There's one that's over my study area, my study desk up above, and it's this verse. It says, "Lead with vision," and then it quotes this verse. It's in a wooden, beautiful wooden plaque. It was given to me by Tim Willis and his wife, Wanda, years ago, probably 15, 16 years ago. They gave that to me, and I put it over my study desk so that I have to see that every day, to be reminded that as your shepherd, I have this responsibility to stay before God, to have His vision and be driven by that vision. It's that important, and that we follow the vision of God. And today, as we begin this visionary emphasis about seeing the future without the encumbrance of debt, I want to talk with you about what it means to be people of vision. And I want you to see the power of vision. And this passage helps us understand this. This is one of the great chapters in the Scripture. Would you stand with me if you're physically able to do so? Follow along with me, beginning in verse 13. It says, "These," and I'll come back and tell you who these are in just a few minutes, "these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar." Remember that statement. "And having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city." Lord, thank You that, Father, these who came before us saw what was unseen as if it were seen. And because they did, Father, they lived for You and they followed You faithfully, and they became examples to teach us how to be people of faith and vision. And I pray, Father, that our church will continue that. And I pray that for the individual lives of people here, that they will see the importance of living their personal life for You out of a God-given vision and reason and purpose for their existence. And Lord, I pray that You'll bless this campaign. Father, bless it so that we can truly go and grow and sow in ways we've never imagined. But this morning, Father, as we launch this emphasis, I pray that You would speak to our hearts personally and individually, God, from Your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. Now, as I said, this is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. We often refer to it as the Hall of Fame of Faith, or the Roll Call of the Faithful. It is a summary of God's people who have lived their lives by faith with their eyes on the unseen as if it were seen. It's a story of visionary faith. It's a story of followers of God who knew that this world is not their home and that they were only passing through. It's the stories of people that saw with spiritual eyes and were driven by heavenly vision. So powerful was that vision that that they were willing to endure, they were willing to sacrifice, and they were willing to look to eternity for the ultimate reward. And we have their stories that provide an example and instruction about what it means to be faithful people driven by spiritual vision, and to be people who know we are in this world, but we are citizens of another kingdom, God's kingdom. 6 decades ago, Ridgecrest was birthed from a God-given vision for planting a congregation in this area of our city. Our church started in a home, as the early church did, and from there, God has grown us to here. There have been a lot of miracles along the way. I've seen them in my 18 years, and there were many before. There have been a lot of miracles and a lot of dreams along the way, and God has brought us through many things, but He's brought us through many things and brought us here that He may take us on to even greater things for His glory. But it has in the past, and it does in the present, and it will in the future require vision and our obedience. You see, sometimes we think, well, you know, a church will just go on in perpetuity. It'll just continue and continue and continue. But the truth is, a church that moves away from its God-given vision is a church prone to die. It may have an existence, but it will lose its ability to have an impact for the kingdom of God. Because God will just find a people that will. God will just move on and say, if you won't do it, I'll raise up another people who will. So vision is required. Nothing has changed about that. Our obedience is essential to the vision. These were all people of vision. We didn't read this chapter. I bet a lot of you have read this chapter before. But if you do, before that section we read and after that section we read, you see people, it says by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Do you know what the implication is? It was by faith they saw what was not seen as if it were seen. In fact, that's what our passage says. And the connection between faith and vision is simple. Paul writes earlier in the New Testament and says, we walk by faith and not by sight. You see, our tendency is to walk by sight, but God wants us to walk by spiritual vision, by faith. And it requires faith if we're going to see what God has and if we're going to move in that direction. So I want to show you three things from this passage about the power of vision. The first thing I want you to see is this, that vision is shaped by the promises of God. Verse 13, look there. Keep your Bible open because we're going to refer to some other passages and verses in just a moment. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them from afar. When Disney World in Orlando, Florida opened, Miss Disney was sitting on the dais on the platform for the opening celebration, and she was sitting beside Walter Cronkite, a legendary journalist and newsman. And Walt Disney himself had passed away several years before Disney World opened. And he's wanting to say just the right thing to Miss Disney, and so he leans over and he says to Miss Disney, he says, wouldn't it be great, and what would Walt think if he were here today to see this? To which Miss Disney turned back to Walter Cronkite and said, Walter, he did see this before we saw it. That's why we're here today. Was a perfect expression of what is being taught here in this. They saw things that they couldn't see with their physical eyes, but they knew were based on the promises of God that would become theirs in eternity. And that's what he's saying. Vision shape is shaped by the promises of God. And when it uses the word in verse 13, these, it's talking about the men and the women of faith that are previously described and are described after these verses who saw with spiritual vision and faith. The point to see is simply this, they all died believing what God had promised, and not a single one of them ever received the promise on earth, but they weren't counting on getting it here. It says that they were looking to something yet to come. And then it said, did you notice that God has prepared for them a city? And he's not ashamed of them. I'll close with that in just a little bit. So they saw, and they were shaped, their lives were shaped by the promises of God. They saw them from afar, it says, from afar, from a distance. Here, that doesn't mean by physical sight. It's not like, look way down there physically. No, they saw it in their hearts and in their minds. And it was all based on the fact that God had promised them something. You see, the promises of God are the basis of our vision and our faith. Spiritual vision shaped their early commitments. Did you notice it says that they were strangers and exiles at the end of verse 13? They were strangers and exiles. The verses remind us that we were created for the kingdom of God. They knew that they weren't created for this world, that they were passing through. And that's true of you and I too. And God wants us to get that we're temporary residents here. We're actually moving toward a permanent kingdom. This isn't going to last forever. There are only two things that are going to last forever. You know what they are? The Word of God and the kingdom of God. And because that's true, we have to see that we are not actually citizens of this world. We live in this world, the Bible says, but we are not of this world. Our citizenship is in the kingdom of heaven. And that's what they knew. That's why they were willing to endure things that they endured. The scripture says this, that God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And then Paul writes in Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from that we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we have to change the way we see. They saw different. They didn't say, gosh, this life is all there is. We have a tendency, though, to think this is all it is. And so get the best you can right here. The fact is, they said, no. We're looking to eternity. Our perspective, right where we live, is shaped by where our citizenship is. Our citizenship is in heaven, and so heaven sets the agendas of our life. It shaped their earthly commitment. But not only did it shape their earthly commitment, I'll tell you, it shaped their physical life too. Look with me, if you will, in this same chapter, verse 32. Just follow along. I'm going to read quickly. It says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and in prison. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated," listen to this, "of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth." Do you see the kind of physical commitment? They were willing to endure things all for the sake of the kingdom. Do you see what they are doing? He says, listen, he said, the world wasn't worthy of them. They weren't citizens of this world. They understood that they were living for another kingdom. It shaped their life. It shaped their commitment. In 1968, in the Olympic Games in Mexico, the final event of the Olympic Games was the marathon. And the Olympic Stadium was packed for the closing of the marathon. And there was a great excitement as the first athlete, an Ethiopian runner, crossed the finish line, won the marathon. But what a lot of people didn't stay around for was a guy way back in the field, another runner named John Stephen Akwari of Tanzania. And he had been eclipsed by the other runners. And after 30 kilometers, his head was throbbing, his muscles were aching, and he had fallen to the ground. When he fell to the ground, he seriously injured his leg. And the official said, hey, look, why don't you just go ahead and stop and retire from the race? But he refused. He bandaged his knees, and Akwari picked himself up, and he hobbles the remaining 12 kilometers to the finish line. He was an hour behind the winner who had finished. But he entered the stadium, and there were only a few thousand people left in the entire stadium. Everybody else had left, but Akwari moved around the track painstakingly, a couple of times painstakingly, wobbling and hobbling as best he could at a very slow pace until finally he crossed the finish line and he absolutely collapsed. After it was all said and done, he was interviewed by a reporter, and the reporter asked him, they said, why didn't you just drop out of the race? The race was over. You were in last. You were an hour behind the winner. Why didn't you just quit? And this is what he said. He said, my country did not send me here to start the race. My country sent me here to finish the race. It wasn't about winning. It was about finishing. And I want to tell you something. God has put you on this planet to finish the race that He has marked out for you. We'll talk about that a bit, but these people were committed to crossing the finish line of God. They were willing to endure things and sacrifice in profound ways in order to receive the promises that God had given to them. The promises of God for our lives and for our church give us perspective, but they also provide the vision and the commitment to that vision and the willingness to sacrifice for that vision. You see, they shape the vision of God for our future. Those promises do. But here's the second thing I want you to see, and that is the vision sets our priorities for God. We see it in verse 14, for the people who speak thus make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. They made clear something. Our eyes are focused on the promise, what the promises of God are. We have a vision. It's a heavenly vision, and that's where we're headed. And so our priorities, we adjust. Remember being agile? Remember that we're agile. We adjust according to where we're headed, according to the faith vision that we're living by. You see, there is a finish line all of us are going to cross one day. And our duty as individuals in that race is to keep our eyes on Jesus until we cross it. Look at the beginning of chapter 12. Just turn over a bit and look at chapter 12. Look at the first two verses. Listen, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured," look at that, "the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, I want to tell you something. Those verses, those two verses, could just easily just be a continuation of chapter 11. We could just start in verse 3 for chapter 12 because they are relating to chapter 11. It starts off by saying, therefore, in other words, because of this legacy of faith that we have, of all these people who have shown us how to live with spiritual vision by faith, he says, therefore, we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. He's referring back to these people of chapter 11. And the picture is like you're just like that Olympic runner. You're running into a stadium, and when you do, it's filled with men and women over the ages and the millennia who finished the course that God had given them. And they're in the bleachers, they're in the stands, and the picture is they're cheering you on. Go, do it, go. And because we've done it, you can do it. Because we've finished, you can finish this race, this course that it's been. But keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't look at the stands. Listen to the encouragement, but keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. That's the picture of what's going on here. And those witnesses are inspiring. They're not saying, oh, hey, get up, you lazy thing. It's not that. It's a go. You've got this. You can do this. Church, go forward for the kingdom. And note that the emphasis on their priorities and adjusting those priorities. He talks about things like sacrifice there. Jesus sacrificed on the cross as an example. He talks about us throwing off the encumbrances that will trip us up in this race as we're focused on the vision of God, and that we throw the things off, the sin that we have to deal with in our life, anything that will keep us from running through life with the purpose of God and the vision of God, and we are to leave it behind. And again, there's a picture, an athletic picture here. It's a picture of a runner who walks out onto the track to run in a race. And instead, you never see a runner at the Olympics say, "I'm going to keep all my warm-ups on. I'm just going to run in my warm-ups. Now, they could run against you or I in their warm-ups and blow us away, but they can't run in the race and win their race if they've got all this stuff on. And in the old days, in the Athenian Games, the racers would come out and they would have these big robes on, heavy robes. And so he talks about entanglement. You can imagine trying to run a race with a robe getting entangled in between your legs and tripping you up. So he says, you got to get rid of some stuff. There's sacrifices to be made to run the race that God has given us. That's the adjustment of our priorities that vision helps us to recognize. And by the way, this isn't about being first. It's not about I beat everybody else. And our race in life is not about beating the other Christians around us. No, that's not what this is saying at all. What it's saying is everybody wins when they finish and cross the line having kept their eyes on Jesus. So you don't have to worry about who, are they running for Jesus like they should? The question is, are you running for Jesus like you? Hey, are your eyes fixed on the eternal stuff? The people in chapter 11, their eyes were fixed on the eternal city, the promises of God of what is yet to come. And so they adjusted their life. Pastor Rick Warren said it well. He said, nothing starts happening until somebody starts dreaming. If you don't have a vision for your church, your default goal is to remain the same. If you aim at nothing, you're definitely going to hit it. A church without a vision is never going to grow, and a church's vision will never be larger than the vision of its pastor. So, as a pastor, you must have God's vision for your church. The very first task of leadership is to set the vision for the organization. If you don't set the vision, you're not the leader. Whoever is establishing the vision in your church is the leader of that particular church. A church will never outgrow its vision, and the vision of a church will never outgrow the vision of the pastor. When I came here in 2001, I was asked by a member of the search committee after I got here. You know, the committee that was responsible for bringing me. One of the members said, okay, now that you're here, what's the first thing you're going to do? And I surprised them with my answer. I said, nothing. And they were stunned because that wasn't what they were, okay, now we brought you here and you're not going to do anything. I said, nothing yet. I said, the first thing that I've got to do is I've got to discover who this congregation is. And the second thing I've got to do is I've got to seek God for His vision for this place. And not just kind of come in and impose some program on. And I said, it's going to take me several months to do that. I told you over the last couple of weeks that I was going to share something with you today that, to my knowledge, I've never shared with anybody in this congregation. In fact, before today, my wife had never even heard it. I wrote it in July of 2001, 4.5 months after I'd become the pastor of this congregation, and 4.5 months after I'd sought the Lord, God, you give me your vision for this church. And today I want to share that with you. If you ever wonder, what is it that drives a pastor? You're about to hear what drives me. You're about to hear not only what drove me 18 years ago, what has continued to drive me and still drives me today. I want to share it with you because I want you to understand something, that a church dies without a vision. And I believe a pastor or staff or anybody serving God eventually dries up without a vision. So what was it that I wrote? And I hope you'll understand when I share this with you. I don't mean it in any way self-servingly, and which is one of the reasons I've kept it private all these years. I didn't want it to. And when it started, I didn't know if any of this would happen, but so much of it has come to pass because God has done it and because you've been involved in that whole process. But if you've ever wondered, what is it that makes Him tick? What is it that kind of drives Him on? Why is it that He leads us the way He does? Well, this is it. And this is what I wrote. I see Ridgecrest as a church that will provide specific staff and ministry for every age, from the cradle to adults, and that the ministry and staff for that group will be of the highest quality. I see Ridgecrest as a church that will minister each week to thousands of people through worship, Bible study, outreach, and media. And by the way, there's not much on this list that I don't see that God hasn't done some pretty strong stuff in. For example, last month, just to share a bit with you, as I said there, I see Ridgecrest as a church that will minister each week to thousands of people through worship and Bible study, outreach, and media. Last month, we connected in worship and Bible study with over 20,000 people. You say, how do you do that? Well, through a multiple range of venues. People like you who actually come on our campus every Sunday in two services. People who watch us on network television. We're in three states, and people watch us in the Panhandle in South Georgia and South Alabama. And then the latest thing in the last year and a half is our live streaming video. And last month alone in live streaming, we were well over 16,000 people. These numbers I'm sharing with you are actually conservative numbers, but incredible what God has done. I go on to say, I see Ridgecrest as a church that reaches out to the lost, the discouraged, and the hopeless by helping them find new life in Jesus. Since that was written, we've baptized and seen more than 1,400 people come to know Christ personally just in this building. And that doesn't include those who come to Christ outside of these walls. That's just in this building, over 1,400 people right here on this campus. And listen to this. Since that was written, our congregation has grown from just under 3,200 members to now over 4,000, almost 4,600 members. God has done that. God has done those things. I just saw what God told me, showed me, but I didn't know how God would begin to manifest that. I see Ridgecrest as a church that intentionally shares the gospel of Jesus with hundreds and thousands of people each year. We're doing that. I see Ridgecrest as a church that is committed to expanding ministries that impact our community and beyond. Ministries such as family ministry, biblical counseling, support ministries, benevolent ministry, crisis pregnancy ministry, ministry to the business community, and expansion of our radio and our television ministries beyond our region. We're doing those things. I see Ridgecrest as a church whose members are equipped and committed to personal ministry and are actively involved in the ministries of this church. I see hundreds of volunteers serving God in various ministries. All of that is happening. Some of you were here when we initiated Out of the Pew and Into the Street efforts a few years ago, and it really transformed some of our practical ministries out there as people got involved in ministry. One time, just a few years ago, we did a survey to find out how many people it takes for us to volunteers to staff on a Sunday. All of the volunteer ministry position was somewhere near 700. God is doing those things. I see Ridgecrest as a church whose members are committed to giving their time, their treasure, and their talents for the purpose of reaching the lost in our community and building up the believers in our church. Since that was written, we've increased our giving to our ministry budget from $2.5 million in 2001 to just this past year, it reached $4.7 million a year. I see Ridgecrest as a church with a campus that is second to none in design, landscaping, and ministry facilities. I see it as a place that is inviting, warm, and attractive, a place that people look forward to attending, and a place that honors God. I see a place that ministers to the entire body of Christ by providing well-designed Bible study classrooms, prayer facilities, recreational areas, and training rooms. I don't have to say much about that, do I? I see Ridgecrest as a church that expands its commitment to missions through increased mission effort in North America and overseas. I see a church that sends out hundreds to serve in short and long-term mission projects. Since that was written, and this is one of the things I'm most excited about, since that was written, we've given over $5.5 million directly to missions. And we have engaged, listen to this, over 8,200 people in either short-term, long-term. There are people on the mission field that have come out of this church and people that have engaged in mission activities on some level since that was written. I see Ridgecrest as a church that is committed to excellence with a determination to do everything with the highest of quality in order to honor God. I see a church that is willing to adapt, change, and take new directions to fulfill the call that God has for us. If you've been here any length of years, you know we've added, we've dropped, we've changed, we've adopted ministries and worship opportunities all under the leadership of God in the right time and as necessary. I close by saying this in this, I wrote down these 18 years ago. I wrote these words, this is more than a wish, it's not a wish. It is a vision birthed by God and possible in His people if we are willing to follow His lead, willing to obey His word, and surrender our will to His. In so doing, we will experience the power of God and see the glory of God displayed in ways that we could never imagine before. Why? Because God is always trying to take us someplace new. I share that with you not to say, look what has happened under my leadership. No, look, I am only an instrument. This is what God has done, and He's done through this congregation. And I share that with you to say God's not finished. All of that stuff we can see multiplied, and probably some of us on the inside see it more than even you see it. But I want to tell you something, we're not finished. If we could check off the boxes, and by the way, I have another list that I formed out of this vision that God gave me of priorities that we needed to tackle over the years, and all but about two things on that list we've tackled victoriously. But here's what I want you to know, the journey never ends. And all of this is not stuff that says, okay, you check that off. No. The fact is, all of those things can continue to do exactly what they have been driven. They've driven me as his servant to lead us to do. We need to continue those things. And we have this promise that the latter glory shall be greater than the former. You see, God's vision shapes what we do. It shapes our priorities. But here's what I want to close with, and that is number three. Vision is shared by the people of God. In those verses 14, 15, 16, really all through it, you see a common word. It says people, or for the people, or then it'll say they, or they desire. They, people. You know what he's saying to us there? The vision has to be shared by the people of God. The vision of God is entrusted to the people of God. In fact, that's why God created the church, is so that together, unified for his glory, we can accomplish his mission. We could never fulfill it alone, but together we become an incredible force for the kingdom of God. And their eyes were looking beyond the here and now. You see, they were all in. And did you notice, because they were all in, did you notice the ending of verse 16? Look there. Therefore, because of that, because of who they were, because of that, it says, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. There's a reward. God has it prepared. They were all in. And you know what God said? I'm proud to be their God. I want to ask you this morning, are you all in for the kingdom of God? Do you know the kingdom of God is the most important thing in all of history and all of eternity? The kingdom of God. We were talking in staff recently about, we have this proclivity to turn inward and think sometimes that it's all about us in the kingdom. But I want to tell you something. The emphasis needs to be on the kingdom over the us. The kingdom trumps everything. Is the kingdom of God, does it set the priorities of your life? Does it affect your family? Does it affect your work? Are you living as a citizen of the kingdom of God? Are you just trying to kind of get through and make everything work together right here and right now and saying, then one day I'll get to be in heaven? I want to tell you, that's not what God created you for. It's not what he created the church for. We are people driven by the vision of God. And that vision is going to lead us one day into the kingdom of God, where we want to hear him say, I was proud to be your God. Well done, good and faithful servants. I close with this. Sir Francis Drake, the great explorer, wrote these words. Listen to this. Disturb us, Lord, when we're too well pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we've dreamed too little, when we arrive safely because we have sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when the abundance of things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we've ceased to dream of eternity. And in our efforts to build a new earth, we have allowed our vision of the new heaven to grow dim. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wider seas where storms will show your mastery, where losing sight of land, we shall find the stars. We ask you to push us back, to push back the horizons of our hopes and to push us into the future in strength, courage, and love. You know, you may be here this morning, you may say, well, Pastor, I understand how God gives a church vision, and that's important. Well, don't miss something. That vision is fulfilled through the people that sit in the church, who are the church and the body, and God has created you and put you in the body on purpose with purpose. And that purpose is the sum total of the reason why God birthed you. So, maybe this morning you would say, like Sir Francis Drake, disturb me, Lord, where I've lost my passion for the kingdom. Disturb me, Lord, where my focus on this world has caused the next world to grow dim. Disturb me, Lord, so that I adjust the priorities of the kingdom over every other priority. Would you pray with me? Father, disturb us where we need to be disturbed, Father, like the runner needing to throw off the encumbrances and the entanglements. And Lord, let us live our life for the kingdom. Let us live with great vision and passion and desire to know you. And I pray that it will be true, like it has been for these people, Father, and this congregation for 6 decades, that, Father, we will go forward with you anywhere, anytime, any way, whatever you tell us, we'll do, God, because we believe that the kingdom triumphs over anything in this world. And we want to live out our vision. Father, there are some in this place today, perhaps, and they don't have a vision from you because they don't have a relationship with you. They don't understand this whole thing. And God, I know you're not mad at them. You just want them in the kingdom. Help them today to give their life to your dear Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, to surrender to Him, the one who loves them and died on a cross for our sins. Some here, Father, need to do what others have done today and come say, I want to be a part of a family. I want to connect. I want to join this church. I want to be a part of a church that is living out a vision, that is going somewhere God-given, and I want to belong to it. Father, I pray in these moments of invitation as we wait before you that you will speak to us. We will hear your voice. And Father, as if there's no one else in this building, we will obey and respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me for our invitation? I want to invite you to slip out. I'm going to be here at the front. Other staff are going to be along the way. And I want to invite you to slip out from where you are. Make your way down front. Receive Christ. If you've never put your trust in Christ, would you come and say, Pastor, I want to do that. I want to know Christ. I've been in church. I've been around religion, but I'm not related, and I want Christ to be my Savior. You may be here this morning and say, you know what? I have done that, but I'm looking for a church to connect with, a church that is driven by vision, and I want to join this church today. Would you slip out? Would you come on? Some of you will want to come and pray. I don't know what it is you want to pray about, but there's power in a bent knee around the altar. You want to pray for someone. You want to pray about some decision to make. You want to pray, God, disturb me. God, show me your vision. Whatever it may be, you come and use this altar. Are you ready as the band begins to lead us? Right now, slip out in the balcony or ground floor. You come on right now. Well, today we've been talking about the power of vision. And we don't just mean your inspirational ideas. We mean the power of a God-given vision that drives our life. You were put here on purpose by God, and you were given a purpose by God, and that purpose fits with His great vision for the kingdom of God. And the way you discover that is first you have to have a relationship with Christ. If you've never given your life to Christ, can I invite you to do that right now where you are? Call out to Him in your heart. Pray something like this: Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for my sins. I know I'm a sin, but I thank you that you died for my sins. And I invite you to come into my life, forgive me, and be my Lord and Savior and Master. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. If you prayed a prayer like that, we'd like to help you in your new walk with Christ. In fact, you'll see contact information on the screen in front of you. If you'll let us know about your decision today to trust Christ as your personal Savior, we'd like to get you some growth material. It's free. There are no strings attached. Just let us know about your decision, and we'd love to get this material to you to help you get moving in the right direction. And then for all who are watching today, if you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to come and visit here at Ridgecrest. On Sunday mornings, we have 2 services. We have an 8:15. We call it a blended service. It has choir, orchestra, praise, and hymns. And then at 10:50, we have our Alive service. It's a contemporary venue. It's band-driven, very relaxed, and very casual. And that may be more stylistically to your liking. But in either case, we'd love to have you come and visit with us if you're looking for a church home. The message that I'll share will be the same in both of those services. So come and join us if you're interested in looking for a new church home, or you do not have a church home. We'd love to have you here. And then, of course, check us out on the web. www.rbcdothan.org. A lot of information about our ministries, events that are going on, as well as you can connect with us by live stream, podcasting, video on demand. All of that is there, and a lot of other information and resources. So I hope you'll stop by and check it out. And then, of course, like us on all the social media, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. We have presences on all of those social outlets, and we'd love for you to connect and follow us. We keep them updated and posted with information about things that are going on right here at Ridgecrest. Well, I hope today's broadcast has been helpful to you and encouraging. It's been a joy to share God's Word with you, and I look forward to doing the very same thing next week at this same time on this same channel. Until then, may God bless you.